Those of you who know the truth know that what he's, I hope the writer of that hymn is saying, that Christ didn't die for everyone, but he did die for all who know themselves to be sinners. And his people are as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, sinners saved by grace. And they all know it, convinced of it. And they appeal to God for mercy in Christ, and Christ, that's who he died for. Came into the world to save sinners. John 19, Gospel of John 19. Wednesday night we looked at two words that our Lord uttered from the cross, found in verse 28. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures must be fulfilled. Knowing, because he's God. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. Being God, the author and finisher of salvation. Being God who declares the end from the beginning. He knew. He knew that the scriptures must be fulfilled, what must be done, and what he must say, what he must go through. And he said, I thirst. Because that's what Psalm 69:21 says, in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And in those two words we saw Wednesday night, and I repeat these because some weren't here, in saying, I thirst, our Lord declared and revealed to us that God is a consuming fire. And that he was enduring the torments of hell, the punishment for the sins of God's people. His soul was being made an offering for sin, an offering to God, a burnt offering. And he said, I thirst. Not an offering to man. An offering to God for his people. And God accepted it. He was that burnt offering, but he wasn't consumed. But he's saying in those two words, I thirst. What he's crying is, he's telling us clearly that the depth of sin and depravity in man has this insatiable thirst for sin, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. It cannot be satisfied. And this is the cry, going to be the cry of the damned in hell, where the worm dies not. That's what that means. The worm dies not. Insatiable desire. My pastor years ago described it as this. It's like a drunkard, with the bottle just out of reach. Just out of reach. He has that craving, that desire, and no way to fulfill it. And on it goes. His desire right before the eye. And no way to satiate it. Nowhere to satisfy it. Thirst. I thirst. And he was taking that for us, for his people. Not for everybody, but for his people. Christ endured that. Didn't go to the place called hell, but he went through hell, which is separation from God. God's wrath, God's anger, God's separation. No love, no mercy, no grace, no peace, no goodness. All anger and wrath and malice. Fire. Fiery furnace. I thirst. Cry of the damned. And we brought out how that our Lord is crying for his people who live in this dry and thirsty land called planet Earth. Like captives, the captives in Israel or in Egypt who cried unto God and he heard their groanings. And God's people say, I thirst, like Psalm 42. Like a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I thirst for the living God. When shall I come and appear before, O Lord, come and get us out of this dry and thirsty land? Christ was crying that on the cross for his people. And God heard him. I thirst. And Christ drank vinegar. Why did they give him vinegar? And I brought all that up again because we need to constantly think of Christ crucified, especially the next time we start thirsting, hungry and thirsting for things, lusting after things. We need to consider Him who hung on that cross for us, stripped of everything, even His clothing. He left. It occurred to me that Job, the oldest book of the Bible, Job said, declared this thing, "Naked I came in this world, and naked shall I return. I brought nothing here, and I brought nothing." Our Lord, being the perfect man, left this world naked. Stripped. And that's us. The next time we start thirsting after things, cry, "Lord, make me thirsty for You. I have all the things I need. Let me be content with food and raiment. I have many of those things. I tell you, there's one thing needful. I thirst." Let that be said of us. That's why I bring it back up. And then He received the vinegar that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. "They gave me vinegar to drink." Verses 29 and 30. "Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. And they filled the sponge with vinegar, put it upon hyssop," hyssop's mentioned often in it, "and put it to His mouth. And He received it." Now, I forget which gospel it was. I believe it was, I didn't write it down. Matthew, Mark, Luke, they all describe the vinegar, but one of them says the soldiers, while they were mocking Him and all that, offered Him vinegar mingled with myrrh. They often did that to, as kind of a little bit of a sedative, so that these criminals and all could endure the pain longer, to make their suffering longer. It was sport to them. They wanted it, the Roman soldiers wanted it to last as long as they could. And He gave them a little bit of sedative, just to dull a little bit of their pain. Our Lord would not take that. He would not take that. It says He refused it. Oh, I wish I had 30 minutes to describe our Lord's strength. How He appeared to Pilate. I've never seen a man like that. He'd seen strong, seemingly stronger men than this Jewish rabbi reduced to sniveling, whimpering, begging, pleading puppies before Him. The crudest, roughest criminals of all stand before Him crying on our Lord. And now our Lord looked Him right in the eye. When it was all over, Pilate was trembling. "This is my captain! This is my David! Going to face Goliath. You see? Isn't this wonderful?" Stood there. "Here, take a little sedative." "No. I'm going to feel this pain. I'm going to be touched with all the feeling of infirmities of my people. I'm going to endure all this for them." In 6 hours He was made sin to feel. It says they took a sponge and filled it with vinegar. Sponge. This world is like a sponge in it. Just like a sponge. Our old sinful self's like a sponge in it. It just gets filled up with lust and sin and all that, but it's full of holes and it runs out. We've got to fill it up again. It never satisfies. Like a sponge. It'll leak out. We're leaky vessels on this world. All the rivers run into the sea, but it's not what? Full. Our Lord finally said, finally, when it's all the fullness of the Gentile, when the fullness of sin, it's all just, the Lord says, that's it. And our Lord was made sin in 6 hours on the cross. He was made to feel the weight of all the sins of all God's people upon His on His head. And I can't. Nobody can describe that. Cannot describe that. So you know the Scripture says, "Of His fullness have we received grace for grace." He emptied Himself. Emptied Himself. That we might full, but He drank the cup to its fullness. Our cup of grace and mercy runneth over. It comes from Him. He is this cup. He is our all the fullness. But you know, of our fullness did He receive. The fullness of sin, all that we feel, all that we endure, all of our whole life, all of this pain and suffering and sorrow and grief and lust, if I can say that, and shame and guilt, our Lord was was filled up with that. Though He Himself committed it not. But God laid on Him and in His body. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. Now that's a mystery. But it's true. That's why I sweat blood. That's why I cried out. Vinegar is what? What is vinegar? Well, it's wine. Wine that maketh glad the heart. Wine that maketh merry a heart. My wine is supposed to cheer you up. It's wine gone bitter. The Lord made all things for us richly in joy, but it's turned into bitterness. The world, the things of this world. It's fruit gone bad. Man, created for the glory of God, to bear much fruit unto the glory of God. Now the fruit that he bears is the works of the flesh. Our sweet, sinless Lord made sin, made to drink the bitter dregs of the cup of sin for his people. Hyssop. Often through the Scriptures. You know where you first hear it? Passover. Where they gave the command that the elders were to take the blood of a lamb and take hyssop and strike it. Where? First place. Strike the lintel. That's the head of the door. Take that hyssop and that blood and strike that head. They took that hyssop with vinegar and they struck Christ my head. You with me? Okay. See, all got to pass through that door. Under the blood. Christ is the door. Christ is our head. Christ is the hyssop. Took that hyssop and applied that vinegar. Oh, what our Lord endured, bitterness, sin, made sweet unto him. He reversed it. It took our fullness of sin, made sin. Of his fullness we receive, we're sweet unto the Lord. Bad wine gone good. Those with no fruit, of his fruit have all we received. Kiss them. And that every jot and tittle of God's law might be fulfilled. Everything concerning Him. That one of you requested that I put in the bulletin. Remember I read all those scriptures that were fulfilled in Christ being crucified? One of you requested that. Well, there's a whole lot more than those. I read 10 or 12 of them. Oh my. The whole volume is written of Him. So we'd have to have a bulletin this thick. Well, we got it. We don't need a book. I hear you. But oh, every scripture, every line, every jot, every tittle, that means the crossing of the T's and the dotting of the I's of the law of the Word of God is fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Fulfilled. And so now, in our text, John 19. After that, after he received the vinegar, verse 30, he said, "It is finished." I love thinking about this, Rick. He's hanging on that cross and agony that untold. I can't describe it. Not physical, mind you. That's bad enough. But separated from God and made sin. But Bonnie, he's not crying, as it were, weeping. And remember, he calmly and mercifully said the first thing he said to all those with nails in his hands, his feet, and crown on his head, Yet in mercy and peace and love and kindness to all those, the 3,000 anyway, that had just nailed him there and were scoffing and mocking, Father, forgive them. And then turn with absolute mercy and love and compassion and grace to a thief. Turn to a thief, said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I believe he smiles through the pain. Then looking on that woman that he loves, that he was going to prepare a place for, that he thought of her, not of himself, but thought of her and John there, that they would live for and help one another. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. And then it turned dark. 3 hours. Darkness as he endured the wrath of God. His worst pain, his worst suffering of all. The wrath of God. Silence. He's enduring this in silence. He's not crying now. And after 3 hours he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And under that fiery wrath and judgment of God, he cries, I thirst. Not for Pete, not begging anybody to give him to drink, but to fulfill the scripture. In perfect control of his senses, his mind, fulfilling God's word to perfection, he cried, it's time. It's time for me to say this. It's time for me to reveal this. I thirst. He tasted it because he must. He must taste the bitterness of sin that we taste. And then he cried three words. It, with resolution, with perfect, a resolute voice, with a firm voice, with a strong voice. It is finished. Maybe, perhaps he smiled when he said that. It is finished. I wish I could preach this. I'm going to give it a shot. Like those two words, the cry of the damned, the cry of the forsaken, and these three words is the cry of joy and salvation of God's people. It is finished. This is not the cry of a helpless, suffering martyr. I'm finished. I'm finished. No, no, no. It is finished. This is not the last gasp of a desperate, dying man, a worn-out life. Oh, it's over for me. No, he said, it's over for my people. It's finished. This is the satisfied, confident cry of accomplishment. You and I have never accomplished anything. Rick, I keep bringing you up because you're a builder and I'm a builder. And I tell you, about as soon as we get something built, we've got to start repairing it, don't we? You got any unfinished? Catherine, any unfinished projects around the house? That's the way it is with a carpenter. That's the way it is with a plumber. His pipes leak. We never really finished anything, do we? We never really accomplished anything. He's crying out that the work he came to do, it took him 33 years to accomplish, he said, it's done. Finished. Accomplished. You remember Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets met with him on that mount, and three of them witnessed this, what they talked about. What did they talk about? The deceased he should accomplish. That's never said of a human being. when you die. I've never said that about someone that I've buried. I've said, well, look what he accomplished. It's the end of everything we hope to accomplish. It's the end of our works. It's the end of everything we've done. If we've got something unfinished, you'll never accomplish it. But he spoke of death as if it were an accomplishment. Death is not something we do or accomplish. It's done to us. The Lord kills. But he laid down his life. He laid down his life. In order for him to die, he had to accomplish it. And in doing so, it was the death of death. It was the end of the law. The strength of sin is the law. The wages of sin is death. Strength of sin is the law. Christ said, it's finished. He completed, he accomplished, he finished the work sent for him to do. And there is no more work to be done except to go tell people about this work he did. You see, I've got to say this. If somebody gets tired of hearing me say this, I don't care. But this is the clarion cry of modern false religion today. Jesus has done all he can do, now it's up to you. That is false religion. That is antichrist religion. That is, it's saying that Christ did part of it and you finish the rest. No, Christ cried on the cross, it is finished. Whatever was to be done for the salvation of God's people, he did it. Besides, Martin Luther once said, if I do not declare with the loudest voice that point of which the world is denying at that time, I am not confessing Christ. And that's what they call gospel. God loves you and Jesus died for you. Now let him. He's done all he can do, now it's up to you. That's another gospel. That's a false gospel. Nobody's saying none of that. If anybody believes that, they haven't seen Christ crucified. They don't know who God is. They don't know what they are. They don't know their sin. But for those who know something of this thrice holy God, those who know something of their sin against him, those who've seen Christ crucified in their stead, their room, their substitute, their sin offering, their lamb, their reconciliation before God, their righteousness in God, they say, now, if he doesn't accomplish my salvation, I won't be saved. And bless God, you hear him say, this is good news, the best news a sinner ever heard. It is finished. Now, he didn't cry that with a loud voice. He cried it with a calm, certain, and sure voice. The next thing, he did cry with a loud voice. It is finished. It is finished. Brethren, now listen, our God, our Christ came to glorify God as a man. He did it. He finished it. He said that in his prayer before he went to the cross. Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. I've glorified him. He came to fulfill the righteousness of the law. Brethren, it's finished. Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believes. Jew, Gentile. Makes no difference. Finished. Taketh away the first, establish the second. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came to put away sin. He made an end of sin by the sacrifice of himself. All the sins of all of God's people forever were put away when Christ died on that cross. It's finished. We read that, didn't we, in Daniel 9. He came to make an end of transgression. He came to finish it, put it away by the sacrifice of himself. You hear me? God's law is satisfied. God is satisfied. God, Isaiah 53 says, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Isaiah 42 says the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. And then in chapter 53, he's well pleased for his being made sin. But God is satisfied. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I shall no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. How? Why? Because Christ, the Son of God, our substitute died. Christ died. That's why. No other reason. Who shall lay anything to charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. How? Freely, by the redemption that's in Christ. Who is he that condemned?
Christ died.
Yea, rather, is risen again. Who's even at the right hand of God, who ever liveth to make intercession for God. It's finished. It's finished. He came as the woman's seed. The woman's seed. The bruise, the crush, the serpent's head. That's the first gospel message fruit. By our Lord himself to the first sinners. The woman's seed. Woman, behold, thy seed shall come. That's me. That's Christ, he said. He came to bruise the serpent's head, to crush his power, the power of darkness, to deliver his people that were held captive. He said, it's finished. Sin's paid for, atoned for, Satan is spoiled, his goods taken from him. God's people delivered from captivity. Death and its sting are removed. That's the law. Strength of sin is the law. Christ was stung. Did you ever get stung by a bee? Oh, how many times? All right. The bee usually leaves its stinger in you. Many times when our children were babies, you know, they'd get stung by a bee and you'd see that stinger and you remove that stinger. Well, then there'd leave the bee and that child would be afraid of the bee. Oh, no, that, honey, nothing to worry about. You don't need to fear that bee. It doesn't have a stinger. The law. Tremble at it. Guilty. Don't fear the law. Christ removed the sting. Strength of sin is the law you've made sin. Sin and Satan hath no more reigning power over the Lord's redeemed. Death is not death to his people, but sleep. An entrance into eternal life forever, never to die again. Christ said, it is finished. And so much more he did. It is finished. Matthew, Mark, and Luke say that after that, after he said, it is finished, he cried with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. A loud voice. A loud voice. All to hear. Written down. All the Gospels write that except John. Write it down. He cried with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. To fulfill Scripture, because that's what Psalm 31:5 said. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. But he's doing that to fulfill his own word. He said, no man taketh my life from me. Remember that? No man taketh my life from me. And brethren, no man taketh your life from you. No man. No thing. The means don't do it. God does it. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. Do you hear me? You're immortal until it's God says it's time. Your bounds are set. The number of your months are with the Lord. You cannot pass. It's the Lord. That's good news. Isn't that comforting? Should be. Rest right there. Rest right there. And when it's time, our spirit goes back to the Lord who made it. And will be accepted. We'll be accepted because Christ cried, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Because there's such a oneness, a union with Christ and his people. We were in Christ. We were crucified with Christ. buried with Christ, yet we risen with Christ. And when Christ cried, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, receive me into thy presence, we were received in him. When he cried that, our spirits, our souls were committed to our Lord for safekeeping. We belong to the Father because Christ, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. And in Christ, our souls are committed to the Lord. We've been given eternal life in Christ, in God, in his hands, our life, our breath, our soul committed, commended to God in Christ. His work he did for us, salvation accomplished. And in the presence of angels and the heavenly hosts, he said, I commit my spirit. And his people were commended to God and accepted in the blood. Right there. And then, I love this. Says in verse 30, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Again, this is not a helpless martyr. This is not a last gasp of a poor dying man. This is the Lord who laid his life down. Willingly, voluntarily, commending his spirit to God. And in one last show of his accomplished work, of his absolute power of sin, death, and hell, and redemption, his full, free, accomplished, finished work of redemption, his head didn't drop as one that just dies. He bowed his head. Solemnly, victoriously bowed his head. And brethren, the holy angels are watching this. The ones who ushered in his birth, the heavens erupted, a heavenly host said, glory to God in the highest. And buddy, when he did this, the sinners in glory did. The sinners stood up and gave him a standing ovation. Bowed his head as one. The curtain falling. You know what? The curtain. The curtain. The veil. Not written here, but the other three Gospels. Was rent in two. From the top to the bottom. Oh, man. Finished! Accomplished! Full free access. Sinners though we be. In Christ. Come right in with boldness, accessed by the blood of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Is that the most wonderful thing? That's his name. Call his name wonderful. Wonderful redemption. But notice this. It says in verse 31, now the Jews, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. That Sabbath day was an high day. The law said that. The law said that. If you hang someone on a tree, if it's a Sabbath, take him down. Put him in a grave. The law said that. Why? Why did they do that? Because we can't leave him up there. Because God said so. Take him down. And you know they would have, if they would have thrown his body in a common grave with the rest of the thieves. But they didn't. God's not going to let that happen. But the law says take him down and put him on the Sabbath day, put his body in the grave, in the body. Why? Because we're dead to the law by the body of Christ. Those that would have us be under the law, the Sabbath day, no, Christ was in the grave on the Sabbath day. We're dead to the law. When did he arrive? First day of the week. He planned that. Put me in the grave, let me lie right there to show my people that when I died, the law was finished. And you're dead to the law. You've been crucified. The law has been, you've been punished. You've been killed for your sin in Christ. But the next chapter, it's going to rise again. I can't wait to get to that. But look at this. Now, this is wonderful. They besought Pilate that the legs might be broken, that they might take these bodies away, that they might die as quickly, very quickly. When they crucified men back then, they would either tie up their hands and feet or nail them in our Lord's. They nailed our Lord because Scripture said so. And to show His absolute strength and power, you'd normally bleed to death, wouldn't you? He didn't. That's not the life of His flesh. But anyway, these men often would put something under their feet, because hanging there under such excruciating pain and the weight of your body, your lungs couldn't breathe, and you'd have to raise yourself up to get a breath like that. And so they would come by to hasten their death and break their legs, take an iron bar or a big wooden mallet, whack. Our God's not going to let them. They've done enough. But there's a reason. Now, and I want you to see this. Now, what are those thieves? Belong to the Lord. The one on His right hand, Patrick, the one on His right hand, the Lord just said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. I think, Patrick, right after the Lord said that, this man's smiling through the pain. He's smiling. He just heard the best. He's still on the cross, but his sins are gone. But his pain isn't over. His suffering's not over. How could they do this to one of the Lord's own? It's going to happen. And buddy, they took a club to that man on his left and broke his leg, and that man couldn't breathe anymore, and he died. And then they came over to that thief on the cross, of whom the Lord had forgiven all his sins, one of his dear children, one of his own that he came to redeem and die for, his dear son, sinner though he be, and they broke his legs. And through excruciating pain and suffering, he died in pain and suffering. But he didn't last long. Never the next thing he knows, his pain is over. And we, through much tribulation, going in pain, suffering, broken legs, hands, feet, cancer, you name it. Who did it? God did it. Christ did it. For His glory. For our profession of faith. So many martyrs, you were burned at the stake. And one man, I love those men. I love one of the men was being burned at the stake, and his people, he was a preacher, and his people were around, and he said, If I murmur, if I complain, if I utter one cry of desperation, don't believe the thing I said. They broke his leg. And they came to Christ in the middle. Why'd they go around him? But they came to Christ. Well, the last verse. That's why. They came to Christ. Well, he's dead. Pilate marveled. He's dead. Already. So they didn't break his legs. Why? Why? Well, because Scripture said so. Read on with me. But one of the soldiers, verse 34, took a spear. Well, let's make sure he's dead. Took a spear. This is a horrible scene, people. Imagine Mary and John all looking on in horror. And took a spear and ripped his side open. And out came, out of his side came blood and water. Why all this? Why did all this happen? John says, well, I bear record. I saw it. And this record is true. And he knoweth that he saith it's true, that you might believe. I'm writing this. I saw it, and that you might believe, because these things were done, verse 36 and 37, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken.
a complete lamb, burnt offering, the whole lamb, a complete, perfect. And we are bone of His bones and flesh of His flesh. And Christ said, they're members of my body, and not one of them will be separated from my body. Not one of them. That's why the bone of Him shall not be broken. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall not perish. I died for them. If I die, they shall not die. I suffered for them. If I suffered the wrath of God, they shall not suffer it. My body was broken for them. And if I did that, they will not be separated, broken. Not a bone of Him shall be broken. Not even a little toe. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on Him whom they pierced. Look on Him whom they pierced. Out of His... One, somebody said to me one time, they said to me, well, you know why that blood, that water came out, don't you? It says pulmonary edema. A pericardial effusion. Congestive heart failure. I said, no, it wasn't. No. He didn't die of natural causes. He didn't die of a disease. He laid down His life. What came out of His side was ordained of God. John wrote this in 1 John. He said, this is He who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ. You remember when Adam, in the garden, the Lord said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a woman, a helpmeet for him. What did God do? Let him sleep and cut his side open. And out of his side, what came out? Blood. You reckon? Tell you what else came out. A woman. His bride. You women, when you have babies, what happens? What's the first thing? Your water breaks, doesn't it? That's what they're born in. Born of water. New life created in Christ Jesus. Out of Christ's riven side came His bride. His church. Blood to justify. Water to sanctify. Did Adam bear a scar all of his days for giving birth, as it were, to Eve? Perhaps. Well, our Lord does. And Thomas put his hand on it. And we're going to see that riven side. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Out of his side. And so our Lord cried, it is finished. It's finished. It's over. And Jesus Christ is Lord.